So, this morning we're going to be in Micah. I do want to encourage you that as we're working through the first three chapters, I know it's a little bit tedious, or I don't know how you want to describe it, but it's a little bit difficult because of the judgment. You know, we're talking about judgment, God's judgment, and that's not like the hot topic, you know, of the day. Oh, hey, let's talk about God's judgment and his, you know, I mean, I understand it's not always easy to discuss that, but it's part of who God is. God does, you know, work on in that way, that he is a God of justice in that sense. But aren't you thankful that you don't have to be the recipient of his wrath or judgment? We don't have to be. And the way we avoid that is because of the blood of the cross, the finished work of the cross, right? His forgiveness, his grace and mercy that we can, is available to us by opening our hearts to the Lord. And so we'll talk about that when we get towards the close of our service. But that's what it's all about, ultimately, God's mercy, right? We don't wake up and say, oh gosh, I just want God's judgment on my life today. I mean, you know, goodness, we don't look at it that way. We want God's mercy. And what is mercy specifically? It's simple definition. Not getting what we deserve. So we deserve judgment. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible declares those truths, and we have to look in the mirror and acknowledge that truth is for us too. But we also know that we can have a new life. We can be forgiven, and we can have this newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so, man, what a great thing to know. So, while thinking about this area of Micah, this time period in which Micah is a prophet. So can we talk just for a second before we go too far? Because we sometimes can get ourselves kind of worked away from what the office of a prophet was during the time that Micah is a contemporary with Amos, Isaiah, and Hosea. At the same time Micah's prophesying, those three other prophets are prophesying as well. Micah is the only one at the time period, though, where the kingdom is divided, and he is going to both kingdoms, both sides. He's going and speaking to and ministering and, as it were, prophesying to both the nation, Israel at the time, divided in two, and then you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So remember, the Samaria was the part there in the northern kingdom. That was the capital. Jerusalem, capital for the southern kingdom. He's going to both places and prophesying to this nation divided. I think it's appropriate, isn't it, that we would be talking about a nation divided today. And you'll notice some of my notes. That happens when I'm worshiping, sometimes while I'm worshiping. So if you're looking, gosh, he writes on his hands. What kind of a freak is he? Well, that's kind of a freak that can't remember anything anymore. So I got to write notes to myself. But I wrote a note to myself about prophet. So because I wanted you to kind of understand, how does this get personal for you and for me? Because we kind of talk about this, and it's, you know, several thousand years ago, and we start talking about it's way out there, and you know, the people were all messed up, and God's going to impart judgment on them because they're not following him anymore, and you know, and these are all, Paul said, these are all lessons for our admonition, for our example, that we can learn and grow. We talk about experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience, right? You can learn from the experiences of others. You and I can. So Micah's, what is the nature or the office of a prophet? The nature or office of the prophet. And how does that work? Would that work maybe today for us? I think every one of us, if you're willing, I think every one of us, I believe every one of us have not necessarily the office of a prophet, but have a role in our world with a very prophetic message. I think every believer, everyone who would profess to be a believer, has the role to function with a prophetic message. And what I mean by that is that when we look, the prophets were called to be the voice of God to a people who had gotten distant from God, who were no longer walking with God. Look at our world today, our nation today. Do you think that our nation needs people who can share this message, this simple message of God's love, God's forgiveness, the hope of everlasting life in the person found in the person of Jesus Christ. Our world, we've been called to that as Christians, not just pastors, not just deacons and elders, not just children's ministry people, not just youth group people, not just, it's every believer has been called to share that message of hope and love to the world around us. You see, God's looking for the voice, His voice. He wants to project His voice through you. And so this is what's happening with Micah. Micah's projecting God's voice. And he's proclaiming in the first three chapters as we went through this. Let's go over the outline real quick. The first three chapters is he is proclaiming God's judgment. Specifically in chapter one is the proclamation of judgment that's coming. Chapters two and three really outline kind of as it were an indictment. You know, in order for there to be a judgment, there was an indictment. You know, in other words, these are the charges against you in the sense, okay? And so when we're looking for this and going through this, we're seeing, hey, these are the charges that are laid out in chapters 2 and 3, which we'll talk about this morning. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about the ultimate restoration to rebuild and revive. So this gets important when we're going through this. God's judgment against the nation Israel is not final in these things that we're reading in the Old Testament. It's not final. It's judgment because of actions and behavior and attitudes and how they were functioning is judgment against them because they're not walking with God, right? So that's what the judgment is against. But did he wipe out entirely the nation Israel? Did he? I mean, God's still, the nation Israel exists, right? We go there. We can walk around. We know it belongs to God's people. You know, God's still dealing with the nation Israel because this is the message that you and I have and know. There is judgment coming on this whole world. We just taught through all of Revelation. There is an ultimate judgment coming. But right now, what's available to people? Grace and mercy is available through Jesus Christ. And you and I carry that prophetic message of, hey, that's available today. And we get so cloistered off or pushed off into the background of our world. Marginalized would be a word I would use for that. We get marginalized. You know, hey, it's okay. You got that God thing going on. But just look, man, just keep it to yourself. Don't be so loud about all of that. You know, just, yeah, it's good that's working for you, but man, just, you know, hey, that's what the world says. That's what the world tells us to do. Just, hey, that's, I'm glad that's working for you. No, the truth is what? God has done a work for everyone through His Son Jesus Christ, and it's available to everyone. Everyone who will call upon His name. And so the importance of being that voice to a divided world, a divided nation. Chapters 4 and 5, ultimate restoration. Chapter 6 and 7, what does reconciliation look like in that sense? So let's get this difficult stuff out of the way. And then let's roll on to the other stuff. You know, we don't want to camp out on judgment. We want to move through it. It happens. It's going to happen. As we've gone through the first chapter, we saw the judgment. Ultimately, it's going to happen. God's going to allow these other nations, use these other nations to heathen nations to, you know, basically destroy the high places, destroy the places of worship, all this stuff, to level all of this stuff because they had become so dual in their worship. You remember what they were? They were very compromising. They were worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. They were worshiping all these at the exact same time, sometimes in the same day, they would go to the temple, they would offer sacrifice and they would worship, and they would go then to the high places. And he caught up in all kinds of sexual perversion and partying, and all this stuff would go on in the high places where they'd be worshiping these other gods, foreign gods. And God's saying, no, look, man, I want you to worship me and me alone. Does God say that to us today too? There are what we you have to think through. What is worship? Worship is that thing that you spend most of your time thinking about. Worship is the object of your affinity, what you desire. We can spend our time worshiping a lot of things. You may not have the little statues that you bow down and worship like they're talking about in this, but we can have a lot. It's important for us because we can have a lot of things that vie for our attention. We want to worship the one, the true, the living God in spirit and in truth. That's what we want to do. And that's the focus of our hearts and our lives. In the beginning of chapter 2, it kind of talked about this idea of their plotting and the wickedness that they were doing as people, just individually. They would plot against others and just to take advantage of them and how they might abscond with their other people's lands. They had become oppressive to one another in that sense. And before I go into the rest of chapter 2 and hit chapter 3, I want to remind you that whenever a person, an individual person, or a people, a group of peoples, when as a society we remove God as the object of our worship, when we remove God from that, or we start worshiping other things at the same time that we say that we're worshiping God, if we do that, what happens is the vertical relationship with us and God is tampered with. It's no good. It's stained. In other words, our fellowship with God isn't pure anymore. It's not healthy. And if you don't have good fellowship with God vertically, you don't have good fellowship, good interaction with others horizontally. So we want good vertical interaction with God. And you see what it makes, right? The cross. You got this cross, you know? Vertical first. Get a vertical relationship going that's healthy. Now you have, but see, they didn't. The vertical was messed up. Does it sound familiar at all? You know, our world's like that. Our nation's like that right now. I mean, to think that they take out the stone, as it were, that they've carved out the Ten Commandments in places where judicial places and so on in the United States and city halls and these kind of places all around the courtrooms around the United States where they have the Ten Commandments and they take that and they cut the stones out and they remove them. You know, no longer will we have you rule over us. We will judge for ourselves. That's the statement that's being made. That is a dangerous statement, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 3. So now we can start our Bible study. I'm serious. That was just kind of the preview, get you up to speed with what's going on. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. So they're plotting in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 against each other in that sense. And God says, hey, no, there's an ultimate thing that's being mapped out by me, and it's the judgment. Behold, against this family I'm devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. Isn't that interesting? We hear so much of, oh, everything's getting better. Oh, it's getting better. Oh, everything's getting better. Oh, it's going to be good. Oh, it's just great, you know? Really? That's not necessarily totally true when we look around our nation or our world, is it? Many years ago, there was a song written by a group. I think the name of the group was Black Eyed Siva, but whatever. It was the name of the group. If you know the Sons of Siva, you can read the story in the New Testament. But Black Eyed Siva, they wrote a song called Primrose View. It talks about you got to watch out for the primrose view because it may overtake you. It's talking about the vantage place that some of those who rule, there's a primrose garden near in the White House, the primrose view, be careful, it might overtake you, you know, and it's true. We get these views propagated by the media and so on to get us to see it in this way or in that way, get this vantage point. We gotta be careful, we don't want that to overtake us because it's polluted. And this is what he goes on to say. It's an evil time, he says. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. And He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. He says, you can't even decide land boundaries anymore. The boundaries that were determined by God of land boundaries. He says, no, that's all, it's being destroyed. And he says, you won't even listen to that prophet when that prophet comes to you. And then it says, the prophets that you want are, he says, do not prattle. And then these are those prophets that would be false prophets. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named by the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? He says, look, again, think about this with me. The voice of a prophet, the voice of a believer speaking truth from God's word in any situation is a prophetic word being shared. It's the voice of God, that heart of God being spoken into a situation. And when that is happening, this can be taken, can we describe it in maybe two ways? The person here that it's saying, you can receive it as it is beneficial to you. You are encouraged by it. Or if you are rejecting the word of God, it is pronouncing judgment ultimately on your life. Remember we talked about the ultimate judgment for any human being that takes place. The ultimate thing is blasphemy of the spirit. Because if you blaspheme God's work and leave the planet without Jesus Christ, you're done. There's no turning back. Judgment will come upon you for sure. There's no hope. I mean, it's a sad, sad reality. He says this then in verse 8. He says, and this is basically, and these are parts of the indictment, remember, that support the judgment that God's making. This is his charges that he's saying. Hey, this is what I see that's messed up. That would be my terminology. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. It says you're taking advantage of or oppressing, it's oppressive behavior toward those who are poor. These people don't have much, and you remember they would say, for example, you can take a cloak, this covering of someone, you could take their cloak, but, you know, like as a, you know, hey, I want to have something to eat. Will you give me something to eat? Yeah, I'll give you something to eat, but you got to give me your coat. But the thing was, is the Bible says in further back into the like Deuteronomy stuff, yeah, you can take the coat. But you know, hey, look, when the sun starts to go down, you got to give the coat back. You know, even if they can't pay you back, you got to give the coat back because they're going to be cold. It's part of their covering. Saying, hey man, look, y'all taking their coats and you're keeping them, man. You know? You don't even need them, but you're keeping them. You're taking advantage of their poverty and oppressing them worse. And so this is the discussion. These are the indictments. These are the charges. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest because it is defiled. It shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. God saying, hey, this is going to be utterly destroyed. It was meant to be, the land was meant as the people would gather into then what would to be the nation Israel. Now it's divided, right? It's not supposed to be, but it's divided during this writing. It's divided in two. It's not even supposed to be like that. Now you're oppressing each other. You're ripping each other off and so on. And then he goes on and says that it's going to be ultimately destroyed because of the way you've handled it. Because you haven't handled the blessing of this right. You haven't dealt with it correctly. So now I'm going to destroy it. But this is the thing. We have to remember when we're reading this because, but God promised to give him the land. What's going on? And now he's going to destroy it. You know, which is it? Well, this is the thing. It's both. God did give them the land. The land is theirs. So there are things that are ultimate promises, irrevocable, right? Again, I'll ask you, are they in the land today? Yes. Are they occupying all of it? No, but are they in the land today? Yes, they exist as a nation. But when we look at this, so it still has come to pass that God has not reneged on his promise. God is still dealing with the nation Israel and still going to deal with the nation Israel. But when we look at this, we see what's happening here. He's saying there's going to be judgment for this people now. God's going to judge that group now for how they've handled themselves. Ultimately, yes, the land still is going to be theirs. God's going to bring back the people into the land. And we've seen this repetitively over history. You can go to they have this thing called this light show that they do at David's palace, I think it is. And they do, remember that light show was really cool. They did, and it showed the history and of the nation Israel overtaken by this group. You know, then, you know, they're out of the land, dispossessed. All of a sudden back into the land, back in the land, then all of a sudden they're taken out of the land, they're dispossessed, and then back into they take the land, you know, and it's like that over and over until we get to a time like this where they're in the land until the ultimate judgment comes. It's a wild time in which we live. We probably should have gone through this maybe before we taught on Revelation, but I guess those of you who didn't weren't here, you can go back and listen to those, but this is just very interesting as you go through it and see this. So he says, this is going to, ultimate destruction is going to take place. Verse 11, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of the people. He says, this is who the people want. Now, hear this. This is important. This is who the people want as their prophet. This is not who Micah is, but this is who the people are listening to. No, it's cool. Go out and party all you want. Do whatever you want. Live however you want. It's all cool. It's okay. Today's version would be, oh yeah, no, grace is there, man. You can live out, do whatever you want. Everything. Grace is there. But freedom comes, as we know, with responsibility, doesn't it? Couldn't wait to get my car when I was 16. Of course, I'd gotten in trouble. I had to wait a few extra months. Some issues had occurred. And that's a whole nother storyline. But some issues had occurred. Some things had happened. And I wasn't quite able, even though I had purchased my own car with monies I had saved from my own earnings, workings, you know, mowing lawns and doing all kinds of different things. I bought my own 65 Volkswagen, and I'd even gotten the motor rebuilt on it and all this stuff. I'd done all this myself. But because of some issues that had occurred, I was unable to drive the car for a few months after I was 16 and gotten my license. I had to walk past my car. Judgment had befallen me. Not permanent judgment, but judgment had befallen me. I had to walk past my car over to my buddy's house as we walked to school together. It was horrible. It was just a horrible, horrible several months. But ultimately, you know, getting past all that, working through that, judgment occurred. It took place. The idea here is we want this. We only want what we want to hear. That's all we want. We want what we want to hear. It's like what we see today. The Bible describes the days in which we live where in the last days they will heap up teachers for themselves that tickle their ears, that tell them what they want to hear. Hey, we're all good people. It's all okay. Well, y'all are good people, but we need Jesus, and we're not okay without Jesus. That's really the truth. What happened? The same thing, divided nations, same thing as what we see today, as what we see going on then. It's just they're divided in their hearts. Therefore, the nation is split up. They want this. It's basically profit for hire. They would declare that he is from the Lord and that he's speaking the truth of the Lord. As long as they like what he says, as long as they like what's being told to them, then, oh yeah, that must be from God. You mean we can still party and do whatever we want? And yeah, this is awesome, man. What a great place to go to church, you know? But it's not the truth, is it? The Bible doesn't teach that way. Yes, We falter. Yes, we sin. Yes, we are a group of sinners saved by God's grace and mercy. Yes, that's all true for our church or any true followers of Jesus Christ. That would be true. But look at what happens in verse 12. Now there's interruptus, you know, this spirit interruption here. And I love these because these are merciful interjections. Hear this. This is important. Merciful interjections in the midst of proclamation regarding judgment and indictment. Isn't that interesting? Then all of a sudden the prophet kind of just, all of a sudden we're off into this other thing. And he says, I will surely assemble all you, O Jacob. Now, what's interesting, in their poetic writings, you know, in their poetic writings, there does do this contrasty thing, this back and forth kind of contrasting thing. We've seen it all through the Proverbs, right? It's a Hebrew, type of poetic writing. And so it kind of goes back and forth, this positive, negative, and so here we've had this horrible prophets, these people that are supposed to be shepherding people, but they're prophet for hire. They'll say anything that makes everybody feel good about everything so that they can keep doing what they're doing and living how they're living and whatever they want to do. And then it says, but in verse 12, I will surely assemble all you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. This one who breaks open. This is speaking of a good shepherd who breaks open. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. And this is now speaking of Jesus as that good shepherd who really did that, right? He broke the chains that bound us. He set us free that we can live a new life. That is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives us good pasture. The good shepherd, to be his sheep, we come in and out through his presence. That's how we enjoy life, is because everything passes it through him. Anything good that goes on in your life has to come from him. Difficult times, God allows them for his purpose because he loves you, because he loves me. This is the good shepherd. It's kind of this sudden shift of thought. And now back, he goes into verse 1 of chapter 3. This is those rulers and prophets and priests. These are more of the indictments. He says, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil? And then he goes on to something that was hard for us to understand, but in their description, it's kind of ignoring the needs of others. He says, who stripped the skin from my people. You know, this isn't necessarily literal, okay, but he's just saying, you're withholding care for anybody. And the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of the people, fillet their skin from them, break their bones, chop them up in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. He says, man, basically, you're ruining yourselves. You're destroying yourselves by the way you treat each other. It's destructive, and it's ultimately destructive, he says. He says, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not in verse 1 there for you to know justice? You of all people have the oracles of God. You know the truth, but you're not living it. And because you're not living it, you're treating other people horribly. This nation that you and I benefit so greatly from living in, this nation was created on those kind of principles that were based on the word of God. Were those men we read about, George Washington, were they perfect guys? Absolutely not. But no, neither are any of us. They weren't perfect men and women that formed this nation. But we were formed as a nation, one nation under God. These are truths that were there, that were written out for us. You can read the influence of the scriptures. Do you know that this was the first textbook that was in the public school system? The Word of God, the Bible, was the textbook. This has all been lifted out and removed. And it's what's weird is the revisionists would come along and rewrite history and act like none of that ever happened. But it did. These were people, man, I've read the inscription on the rock at Plymouth Rock, and it's where so many people were buried that had lost their lives, and they were so cautious because they didn't want the locals, you know, the indigenous people, to know what had happened exactly. Man, this guy could have been Paul the Apostle, what he had penned out on there. These people were, many of them were truly Christian people who loved God. Were all of them that way? No. But were many of them? Yes. And the founding principles that the nation was designed to be like. But man, once you lose sight of that, it goes bad. And he says then in verse 4, I'm drawing, trying to see, so you can see there's a similarity. When we remove God, when we depart from God, things go bad. Even though we can be told it's good, it's going to be bad. This was the speaking year. They speak this way here, and they say this same kind of thing, where they talk about, you know, you who hate good and love evil. And it's spoken of that way, isn't it? That evil is good and good is evil. It's spoken that way in our world. Then, in verse 4, they will cry to the Lord. You know, they start to go through their own destruction. They will cry out to the Lord. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. The key is here. It's not that God won't hear the cry of a wicked person who's repentant. Did you hear us? Because that's really important that you know that. God hears the cry of any of us wicked people who have called out to the Lord from a repentant heart. God hears that. These are people just calling out to God because now they're struggling, so they're just calling out to God. But they're not repentant. Do you see the difference? We see that in various places in the New Testament too. Both Judas and Peter wept. One had sorrow, Peter, that led to repentance. The other just wept over the exposure of what he had done without repentance, though. You see. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Ooh, man, now we're getting into something here. This is what the, man, thus says the Lord. And whenever it says thus says the Lord, it's like, wow, okay, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. He says, you're sharing false information with people and it's causing them to stray. Think with me about that for just a second, because we see that kind of thing happening in our world today. Those who are not proclaiming a clear, simple, Bible-based truth message from his word, it causes people to stray. You see, this is the thing. Sin separates us from God. That's just that simple. And we all sin. But we have an advocate. What's our advocate? The person of Jesus Christ. His blood that was shed on the cross. We have an advocate when we fail, when we sin. Sin is just simply missing the mark. It literally is an archery term. It's, you know, you get an arrow and you have this target over here and you pull back and you aim at it. You know, you didn't even hit the target. That's a sin. He's a real sinner, you know. We just miss the target. We're missing the objective, which is a righteous life. We don't live it apart from God being the center of our life. And even then, we fail. But what do we have? We have this advocacy. The advocacy is we have, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So we have a way to alleviate the guilt and the shame, even though we fail today, right? We have a way to be forgiven today, even as believers, where we can live a life that's washed and renewed in the person of Jesus Christ. These, they make the people stray because they're not teaching that truth. They don't believe or live out that truth. They're just saying, hey, it's okay, you know. We're all different. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of roads that lead to God. I do not believe that. But there are many that profess Christianity. And again, they want you to speak quietly. Kind of mind your own business about what you believe. Are you being the voice of God then, that God's called you and I to be as Christians? See, the voice of God cries out loudly. We don't have to be obnoxious, but we do have a responsibility to be truthful. We shouldn't be just marginalized. We should speak that simple truth. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who put nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night. This is now what's going to happen. So they're actually worried about what's happening, but they're saying, oh, peace, it's all cool. You know, and they're clenching their jaws. You know, they're freaked out. But, oh, no, it's good. It's all good, you know. But they're really freaked out. Therefore, you shall have night. Now, look it. Most of us, as those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, at some point in time, you've heard from the Lord, right? You've heard God speak something to your heart. You've heard God speak something into your life. You know, you've read something that's really spoken to you. You've been in a place where you heard a message and God's really spoken to your heart. You know, this is what they're saying now. He says, therefore you have night, but it's without vision. You're not hearing or seeing anything from the Lord. You shall have darkness without divination. You aren't going to have any understanding in the darkness. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be dark for them. Just darkness. They're not hearing from God. They're saying they're hearing from God, but they're not hearing from God. They're speaking as if it was from God, but with this definitive authority, but it's not from the Lord. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. It says God's not speaking. Now, is that the case today? God is always speaking. We have all 66 books of the scriptures. God is always speaking. Do you realize wherever you go and whatever is going, if you know God, if you know Jesus Christ, if God lives within you, if you are a born again believer, then if in fact you have a relationship with God, if that's true, wherever you are, God is there. Wherever you are, God is there. And the Bible declares that where could anybody ever go to hide from God? Where could we ever go? We can't go anywhere to hide from God. So God is everywhere. God is always moving. God is always on the move. God's always ministering. God's always, the thing is we gotta, you know, are your antennas up? Are you tuned into God? I'm not talking about making something up. I'm talking about, are you tuned into the Lord? God's always on the move. Different things at different times in different situations, but God's always on the move. But here, he says, for those people, those false prophets, they're going to declare they're hearing from God. He says, there's no answer from God. God's not speaking to them. They're lying. That's what it says. They're lying when they're saying something's from God. When someone comes and tells us that this is really a storyline, I don't care what abbreviations are after their name. I'm not impressed personally. I think that's wonderful, the hard work they got to get their abbreviations, because I know it's a lot of work to get your abbreviations after your name. But that in and of itself does not mean that they are a voice for the living God. If you are a born again Christian and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, you are a voice for God. And I would say you are a much more powerful voice than someone who's got abbreviations after their name and all the intellect and all that to go with it. But they tell you that this book is merely a storyline of fables. It's just kind of like, you know, a fairy tale, book of fairy tales. Anybody even leans toward that direction, I consider them a false teacher. I believe them to be a false teacher, and they are not living up to the Christian charter Christian meaning a follower of Jesus who has been given the charter as a Christian to proclaim the simple truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't want to talk about sin today. We don't want to talk about blood. We don't want to talk about the crucifixion. But those in those are the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power, is that. That is where but see, it's all marginalized. It's all put off to the corners. No, I don't believe that. I believe we should continue to proclaim the simple truth of the blood that was shed for my sin, for your sin, for the forgiveness of our sin, and the power of that cross, the crucifixion, what Jesus did, and man, the glorious, glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, it means that everything he said was true. They can't find his body. You know why, right? They can't find his body. It's not here. The only way his body's here is because he lives inside your body. But his physical body's not here. He sits at the right hand of the Father in the eternal realm. He's here in you and in me by the power of his Holy Spirit. But his physical being, the one that's got the, he doesn't have notes written on his hand. He can remember things. He has scars though. He has scars though in his feet, in his hands. And he's got a scar in his side, right? He's real. He's alive. Resurrected. But truly, again, Micah interjects, these prophets are false prophets and they're all over the place. But then Micah says of himself, but truly I am full of power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. He's not boasting. He's just saying, hey, what I'm telling you is true and of justice and might in verse 8, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He says, I'm telling you the simple truth. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. He says, hear this. Again, this, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? This guy's got nothing after his name but a DF. It's a dirt farmer. That's what he was. That's what Michael was just a dirt farmer. And he was more righteous and more just than any of the noblemen that walked in front of him. Any of the people that he stood in front of and proclaimed this stuff to had all their abbreviations. He had nothing to offer like that, just like many. But it's not what, it's the power of God through the simple truth of his word. And he's saying, hey, this is going to happen. You who abhor justice in the latter part of verse 9 and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, sins and killings. Her heads judge for a bribe. So the judgment seats will take a bribe, right? And to, you know, say, okay, that's cool. Hey, no problem. It doesn't matter what emails are flying around or anything like that. Hey, no worries. Just, you know, you guys take that how you want. And Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judged for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. In other words, it's for hire. Everything they do is for hire. In other words, it's for just money that they're doing what they're doing. And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. They're leaning on the fact that they are Jews by nature. They, in other words, not, you know what I mean, by heritage. They're Jewish people. And they're leaning as, well, you know, hey, you know, we, of course it's all cool. God's with us. God's amongst us. He says, no. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. And the mountain of the temple like a bare hills in the of the forest. And this did occur. When they came through for judgment, it did take place. The Assyrians came in and wiped it out. Babylonians subsequently came in, wiped it out. It just was left barren. I mean, when you read about how they took them out and just destroyed all of it, it was just, it was horrible. And then we saw it again. Remember, Jesus predicted the same thing, that other temple would be destroyed, that last temple would be destroyed. And now they're waiting to build this one right now. Everything's in place. We've talked about it many times. Everything's in place. They're ready to build the next temple. And if you just think about how serious that implication is, and no one really talks much about it, but man, it is a big deal. Because they want to offer sacrifice again. The Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews, want to offer sacrifice. But in order to offer sacrifice, some negotiation, something's got to be worked out on that Temple Mount. Because the mosque is there, and the Dome of the Rock, we've got that place there, and then the mosque is there, and this is also Mount Moriah. And this is the place where the temple was built. And they want to reconstruct the temple and offer sacrifice. They're determined to do this. But there's only one way that's going to happen. There has to be a deal brokered between those of the Muslim faith and the Jewish people. There has to be a deal brokered between those two. And once that deal gets brokered, then they will be able to offer sacrifice again on the Temple Mount. But the thing is, this ushers in the ultimate judgment that's coming on this earth. Because that as soon as they get that going, they start offering up sacrifice and stuff, man, now all of a sudden, all the craziness starts. Will we see the temple built? I don't know. I don't think that's necessarily likely. Might see some big beginning stages of it. But then the rapture takes place. Boom. Church is removed. Now all of a sudden, in the middle of as judgment starts being meted out, 3.5 years in, Daniel the prophet talked about 3.5 years in to the 7-year judgment period against the nation Israel, there would be that which is the abomination which causes desolation. The Antichrist is the only one described in Scripture that brokers the deal. The Antichrist is the one that brokers this deal to be able to offer sacrifice. So in a scene like this today, my concern is that we do not take the message of the world of, oh, hey, that's okay that the God's working for you. You know, that's okay for you. You just kind of, you stay off in your own little gatherings there. Just don't bring this into the marketplace of life, okay? You know? That's kind of what the world says to us today. And yet you have a powerful voice from the Lord within you, knowing this simple truth. Judgment is coming on this whole world. Judgment is coming. Grace is available today. That is the simple message that you and I have. In our next couple of chapters, we'll go into this whole idea of restoration that's going to take place. God's going to restore Israel. And it talks about some of this prophetic truth that we just touched on just now. So it'll be fun going through chapters 4 and 5. And then we'll hit 6 and 7 as that relationship is restored as well. So reconstruction and restoration and good things ahead to talk about. But right now, as we think about soberly what's happening in our world today, you have a voice. So if you're a believer today, you have an opportunity each and every day that as we wake up to share that hope that you have. We've talked seriously about encountering God. Micah had an encounter with God. And because he had an encounter with God, he'd been transformed. And God's Spirit was speaking through him to the people around him. He was testifying of the truth. You see, you and I get to do those same things, but you and I need to be encountering God daily. We can't live a dual life. The power gets zapped out of you when you're living a dual life. You got to live a life that's one centered on God. We can't be distracted by a million other things. We can have a lot going on, but we can't be distracted by that. There are many other things. Think about what it says in the Bible about Jesus calling this great gathering together for this wedding feast. You remember the story that Jesus said, there's this big gathering for the wedding feast. He's gathering them in. And then he eventually says, hey, go out into the highways, the byways. Bring anybody and everybody. I want my house to be filled. want my house to be filled. Because God wants to move through people just like us, that we might be a blessing to many around us, that salvation is available. Lord, I thank you for these beautiful brothers and sisters that want to walk with you and want to be your voice, want to be like Micah. Want to be those people that would represent you and would speak truth, Lord, from our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would bless each and every person here right now to be just that. That we want to represent you in a way that would bring you glory, Lord. May many come to know you, Lord, as we go forward, as we continue to grow in grace and mercy, Lord. May many hear your voice and come into a relationship with you through our lives and through the testimony of our lives and our walk with you. Lord, we also want to ask that this morning, that as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, that, Lord, you would use every cent, Lord, for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we're so thankful for this voice that you've given us through the radio to proclaim this simple message of hope and help in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the dark world that goes, everything crazy, divided world in which we live. But, Lord, there's a singleness of mind, your heart, your love, Lord, that's being proclaimed through Fountain Radio. We ask that, Lord, you'd bless that. We ask you'd bless Calvary Chapel, that you'd meet the needs of the ministry, Lord. We're so thankful for where you've placed us on this corner, this property, this place, Lord, to be a voice, Lord, again, for your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, we know that ultimate judgment is coming, but today that message is hope, of forgiveness and of love. Lord, may we be filled with that throughout this week. So Lord, we ask that you bless the tithes and the offerings, Lord. And those who give online or however they give, Lord, to the ministry here, Lord, we just want to say thank you to you, Lord Jesus, for putting it on their hearts. And we ask that you'd bless them. Bless the brothers and sisters now. And Lord, we just pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment to use it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.